First John, 29-33. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see."
When I was in college, I worked as a camp counselor at a summer camp in East Texas. Now, what many people don't tell you about East Texas is that while it is some of the most beautiful parts of the country that I've ever seen, it has towering piney woods and wetlands, and it's just gorgeous. It is also known as the armpit of Texas. And for the reason being that it is humid, hot, mosquito-infested, and no matter how many showers you take, you are constantly sweating, no matter what time of year it is. And so at different times of the week when I was working as a counselor, we would receive a half-day break, maybe to go grab a burger or a movie or just to take a break away from camp life. But since I was sweating through my clothes almost every day, I would most of the time do laundry during that time. And one night, as I was returning back from break, I realized just how late it actually was. Everybody had returned from where they had been. All the cars were in the parking lot. It was just me. I could see the lights from the cabins across the way shining through the windows. And I realized that I had forgotten my flashlight in my cabin across that way. And I would have to cross around a lake and through some piney woods, which were very deep and very dense. I would have to make that trek also by myself in the pitch black of dark without my trusty flashlight. I had this picture in my head that there was an army of snakes just waiting for me, coyotes ready to ambush me at any minute. So what was I to do? So I searched for my car for anything that I could use to survive this journey back to the cabin. And all I find is a ballpoint pen, which I used as a dagger, and a tin of mints to shake as loud as I could through those woods. There I am, making a complete fool of myself. And to tell you the truth, my noisemaker and dagger would not do anything if I were to come across a snake or a coyote. I became very lost, actually, found myself in the middle of the woods, couldn't even see the path in front of me, and got very, very scared. I knew that if I yelled out, somebody would come and find me, that they might send a search party to come look for me. And just as I was about to do just that, something caught my attention out of the corner of my eye. Just this little flash of light. It scared me at first, but then I saw another one, and another one, and another one. Until finally, ahead of me, I saw hundreds of them. Fireflies pulsating their glow, almost like a green lighthouse on the shores of an ocean guiding sailors to safety. If there would have been just one firefly, it wouldn't have helped me much, but there were hundreds in that forest. And collectively, there they were, lighting me all the way home through those woods. And as I walked, I no longer felt consumed by that darkness, but completely enveloped in their dance of light. It was one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen and experienced. It's an experience I actually think about a lot during this time of year and the season of winter where the light is scarce and quiet. And when it does show up, it takes your eyes some time getting used to its presence. In the passage from Isaiah, which we read this morning, the people of God are living in a very dark time too, and are searching for something to guide them. The people of Israel have been defeated, their temple has been destroyed, and they are now in exile from their homeland, having been made captives of the Babylonians. They've lost their home, been separated from all they knew, from their routine, from their place of worship, from their understanding of God among them. And it's in exile, which much of the book Isaiah deals with, that they find themselves not just in a national crisis, but in a crisis of their collective and individual identity. The book of Isaiah is a historical account of this national crisis, but it is also an account of how a nation and its people coped and discerned who they were to be moving forward. What would guide them and light their way when the way wasn't clear? What they could turn to in order to hear the direction they were being called to go once again. We can see this in our passage this morning, for which is one of the most well-known chapters from the book of Isaiah, known as one of the servant songs. And this passage is telling the Israelite people of one who is to come, one they are to keep an eye out for, one who will guide them on their journey ahead. This nameless servant will come to restore their nation, their communities, and their identity in that region. And while some biblical scholars believe that it was Jesus that Isaiah was foreshadowing here, we can hear that in the second scripture reading from John this morning. Many ways the Lamb of God is how John was connecting Jesus to be this prophet in their time. Historians also believe that it could have been King Cyrus of Persia who frees the Israelites during this time too, an actual historical thing that happened in their time. However, additional biblical scholars also believe that the servant may not just be one person at all, but that the people of Israel as a collective is this servant to themselves, called to be that light with and for one another. And to tell you the truth, we don't really know who the identity of the servant truly is, but what we do know something about is about this place that the Israelites find themselves in, lost, uncertain, directionless. I know there are times in my own life when I feel as if I'm in those dark woods of East Texas once again, isolated, scared, anxious, not sure of where I'm going, asking myself, where is my life being directed? And it is this dark journey of the soul, those times where we don't know where we are going, what is leading us, where we feel devoid of our sense of direction, that makes us aware of the most vulnerable and exposed parts of ourselves. Parker Palmer, whose book Let Your Life Speak that we are focusing on in this sermon series, says that this dark journey into darkness can be, yes, full of fear, but that it is in fact an integral part to the journey of life itself. He says this: treacherous terrain, bad weather, taking a fall, getting lost, challenges of the sort, largely beyond our control, can strip the ego of the illusion that it is in charge and make space for the true self to emerge. If it happens, the pilgrim has a better chance to find the sacred center they are seeking. So often we are like the Israelites, for searching for that thing or person to save us, that job or status or title that will give us meaning about ourselves we've been searching for. We go about the journey of our life hunting for that source of light to guide us that is outside of ourselves. Yet according to Palmer, we will never find it there. But instead, if we turn our journey inward within to the path towards our authentic selves, we will find a light not only to guide our way, but a light we are also called to share with others on the journey. Monday was Martin Luther King Day, a day that we celebrate and honor the life and teachings of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a day that reminds us that collective liberation movements like the civil rights movement are also connected to the journey of liberation of the individual self too. That the spiritual journey towards the sacred center of ourselves to name who we are and the freedom to live that identity is not simply treacherous and dark because of self-imposed fear. But for some, it is a treacherous journey because of the forces outside of the individual, forces whose aim is to extinguish that light within. It's what systems of oppression like racism, sexism, homophobia, and ableism, in essence, are aiming for. To deny and extinguish the selfhood of an entire group of people. To privilege the selfhood of some over others. And so when we look at movements like the civil rights movements and its leaders like Dr. King, we see what we see is simple, but it is often ignored. The movements that transform us, our relations, our world, emerge from the lives of people who decide to care and advocate for their authentic selfhood. They decide to live divided no more. They decide no longer to exist on the outside in a way that contradicts some truth about themselves that they hold deeply inside. They decide to claim authentic selfhood and act it out, and their decisions ripple out to transform the society in which they live, serving the selfhood of millions of others as well. Parker Palmer, in his book, calls this decision the Rosa Parks decision. And many of us know her story, or at least have seen that famous picture of her on the bus. Rosa Parks was an African-American seamstress living in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955, during the height of racial segregation. And while riding the bus, she refused to move seats to the area in the back, set aside for African-Americans, and move out of the front of the section in which she was sitting for whites only. It was a dangerous and daring and provocative decision in a racist society in which she was arrested for. Years later, a graduate student asked Parks why she sat down at the front of the bus that day. What was the reason she did this provocative act? What was the outcome that she was hoping for? And her response to the student was, "I sat down because I was tired." But she didn't mean her feet were tired or she had had a long day. In her autobiography, she writes and explains further what she meant by this answer. "I was not tired physically or no more tired than I usually was at the end of a working day. I was not old, although some people have an image of me as being old then. I was 42. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in." What she essentially says is, "I am no longer going to behave on the outside as if I were less than the full person I know myself to be on the inside." It was a courageous moment of claiming her authentic selfhood, of reclaiming herself in a world that it believed that that was a political act in and of itself, of shining her light into the world as a way to reclaim her place in it. And while this was a courageous act of individualism, it was also an inspiring one for others. Rosa Parks had been inspired by others who had also protested on buses long before her, like Bayard Rustin, Irene Morgan, Sarah Louise Keyes, and Aurelia Browder. Others who had become part of the civil rights movement because they refused for their authentic selves to be diminished, for their inner light to be extinguished. And in turn, Rosa Parks inspired others to join the movement too. When Parks was arrested, she was not just a seamstress, but she was also the secretary of the Montgomery chapter of the NAACP, a high-profile position, and was one of the reasons why her story made such widespread news. In fact, her decision ignited the civil rights movement to lead more bus boycott actions, to organize more efforts in the movement, and was the catalyst for others like Dr. King to take their place in. At this time, Dr. King was only in his mid-20s. He was not a well-known pastor, and he was new to Montgomery. But out of all of that Rosa Parks churned up, he found himself and his place also in that movement, and thus was chosen to lead the Montgomery bus boycott efforts. Friends, while we often hold leaders like this and change makers in liberation movements as superhuman, when we do that, we also lose the invitation that is extended for all of us to name and claim our own true selves as well. Claiming our true self is, yes, a courageous act of an individual, and it is also an invitation for others to join in. Like fireflies in the dark wood of life, living out our inner truth creates light for others to see the path ahead. It becomes that collective voice that we are all searching for with meaning and hope. So let us light that way of hope together. Thanks be to God. Amen.